Imagine the stage is unlevel or anything.
Huh?
Can't imagine the stage is unlevel. This thing almost just it's like a foot over here.
Hey, good morning, church. Would you guys stand with me if you can, please, and we will pray and sing to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for today again. This chance to get together with our brothers and sisters, to sing to you, to hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would send your spirit. We may be moved by the music, Lord, that he would enable us to worship you in a way that's pleasing to you, and Lord, that your word would speak to us. So would we offer you these songs in the name of Jesus our King. Amen.
And is to come, God of glory, you're so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy, holy, God Almighty, was and is to come, God of glory, you're so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy is your name and all the earth, righteous I always, so merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God are you. So worthy of the saints. bow down. Holy, holy, God Almighty, who was and is to come. God of glory, you're so worthy, all the saints bow down. Holy is your name in all the earth, righteous are your ways, so merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. Holy, holy God. All blessing, all honor belongs to you. All power, all wisdom is yours. All blessing, all honor belongs to you. All power, all wisdom is yours. Holy is your name in all the earth, righteous are your ways, so merciful. Everything you've done is just and true. Holy, holy God are you. 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 You are the Lord, the famous one, great is your name. Heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. And for all you've done and do, with every breath I'm praising you. Desire of nations and every heart, you alone are God, you alone are God. You famous one, famous one, great is your fame in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your fame in all the earth. The morning star is shining through, and every eye is watching you. Revealed by nature and miracles, you are beautiful, you are beautiful. You are the Lord, the famous one, famous one, great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, glorious, great is your fame on the earth.
Have a seat. Get comfy.
desire or anything that is not of you, but is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Or anything that is not of you, but is of me. I want more of you and less of me.
More than enough.
sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King, you are everything. Still more awesome than I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough, more than all I want, more than all I need. You are more than enough for me, more than all I hope, more than all I can say. You are more than enough, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. My sins and cover my iniquities, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, and don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the wonders of your love. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me. Restore to me. And cover my iniquities, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't cast me away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the wonders of your love. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me. Restore to me. Deliver me from this hour of darkness, through the pain and the brokenness. And I'll sing all your loving kindness and of your righteousness. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the one. wonders of your love. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me. Restore to me.
To hear from you. Lord, we pray that you would just open your word. We ask it in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Hey, take a minute, say hi to anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Al will make sure you get one. Anyone need a Bible to follow along? Anyone? Anyone? Anyone else need a Bible? So you won't be bored. Make sure I don't lie to you. Announcements. Hey Matt, what do you think? Is that loud enough? Fine? You sure? You can hear me okay. You're prone to fall asleep. I want to make sure you stay awake. A couple of announcements. You missed the men's prayer breakfast yesterday if you weren't here in the morning at 7. But it was good. Or so I'm told, because I missed it. Al did a good job. I ate some of the food. I got here late. Ate some of the food. That was okay. But, call to serve. There's a sign-up sheet on the desk in the back. Again, the call to serve class that we're going to do is, it's going to be 6 weeks. There are some books. There's some things you listen to. There are some stuff we watch. We'll be coming in here on Tuesday nights for 6 weeks starting in June. And it will really open your eyes towards ministry and service and serving the Lord if you can do it. There is a $20 cost, and that's to cover the cost of the books and the materials. I'm hoping by next Saturday to have enough stuff duplicated so in the last shipment of books to come in so that I can give out stuff to people who have their money next week if you're so inclined. You don't have to until the class starts, but and if you're not signed up, you should. Make sure we order enough materials, but you definitely will be blessed. One other thing to keep in mind, I've been kind of toying around with something I want to do this summer for the women. Not exactly your typical women's church function. A bunch of ladies have expressed an interest, strangely as it may seem, in taking a basic pistol course in order to get their concealed permits if they so desire, and I'd like my wife to get one. So I think we're going to have one. There's a Christian guy I know. He taught one that I took way back, and I'm trying to get in touch with him to set it up, but it'd probably be a couple meetings here at the church and then a range session or whatever, but it'd be a good opportunity for Christian ladies to get together and learn how to kill. No, I mean learn how to. No, that's not the point. We train so we don't have to fight. See, that's how it works. You saw Karate Kid, you know. No, Danielson. Well, that's... No, but it's a right we have for now, and might as well take advantage of it. And certainly, so I'll let you know when that comes, but be praying about it. I think it'd be a cool opportunity. That's it. That's all I have for announcements. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 is where we left off. And again, if you're visiting us, our basic mode of operation is to study through the Scriptures. Sunday mornings, we're going through the book of Acts. We finished Acts 18 last week. Sunday night, we are in Revelation. Did we get all the way through chapter 9? I forget. We're in chapter 9. And then Thursday nights, we're in 1 Samuel. But today, we are in Acts 19. And Acts 19, verse 1, starts out this way. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. While Apollos was in Corinth, if you jump back just a few verses into chapter 18, you remember last week, we came across this guy named Apollos, and he turns up in a few places in the New Testament, in Acts, mentioned in Corinthians. Acts 18:24 says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures," important to take note of, he was eloquent and knew the word, "he came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." you remember John the Baptist came, crazy looking man wearing leather and eating bugs and honey, and he's down by the river and he's baptizing people and he's calling everybody to repent. John the Baptist, hairy dude,
repent.
That was him. And he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is hand. There is one who's coming, and he was preparing the way for the Messiah. His ministry was that of God's greater. He came ahead of time. This time of year, you know what the greater is for on all the camp roads, where you get those potholes, and the greater comes through, and it knocks down all the ruts, and it fills in all the low places. And John the Baptist came in as God's greater, calling everybody to repent. The rich people, the poor people, the religious people, everyone was called to repent, because everybody was on a level playing field before God. They were sinful, and they needed to repent. And that was John's message. And then Jesus came to him, he was baptized. John got to say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then from that point on, his ministry just kind of tails off, and he ends up going to prison, gets his head cut off. And this guy Apollos, he was eloquent, he was mighty in the scriptures. He'd heard what John taught, he knew that, he knew the Old Testament, because that's what they had for scriptures at this point. He knew that they were pointing to someone who would come, this Messiah, and he knew that John said we need to repent because he's coming any day. But he didn't know who he was. And yet he was taking what little he knew, and he was eloquently persuading everybody in Ephesus. And it says, it's still in Acts 18, that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla, this ministry couple we had met last week, had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. They explained to him, this Messiah did come, his name was Jesus, this is what he fulfilled, and they laid it out for Apollos. This is the rest of the message that you don't know. And from there it says, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So this guy Apollos, he was a great speaker, he knew the word. Once he gets the whole message, he's a ball of fire. Now, unfortunately, there's going to arise some problems in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, the first letter that we have, I think it's the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth after he started the church there, he writes about some divisions. Corinth had a lot of problems, and this was one of them. And he said this in 1 Corinthians 1:12. He says, now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Because what they were doing is they were divided. Paul had started this church at Corinth. And Paul, historically, what we have from tradition is that he was not all that impressive. First of all, he took a lot of punishment. When you get stoned and beaten by rocks and rods and shipwrecked and whipped and all that, you accumulate scar tissue. So he was jacked up. I mean, rocks off the head do a number. You know, he had a lot of miles on him. And he wasn't very good much to look at. Besides that, we think it seems from Scripture that he had some eye issues, whether he had like runny eyes. It's just, you know, he wasn't the guy that you looked at and said, ooh, I got to hear what he has to say. So, but he was brilliant, and he knew the Scriptures unparalleled. And so he founds this church in Corinth. Well, later on, Apollos comes through. And Apollos, we just heard, was very eloquent. So Apollos is persuading all these people, and they're hearing the power of his arguments, and they're coming under conviction, and they're repenting. Then he says, there are some who are saying, I'm of Cephas. That's Peter. They're saying, well, you know, Peter, I follow Peter. And then some people say, well, I Christ. And you can understand that, because we do the same thing. Some people will say, well, I'm of Paul. I am of the founder. I was here when this church was started. You know, it's funny reading down on the sign-up sheet out in the lobby on Called to Serve, how long you been with the church? Well, somebody put near the top, well, in the beginning. I was here in the beginning. And so then there's always, well, since the beginning, from the start, in the beginning. I'm thinking, I beg to differ, because I remember Josh and I and Stephanie were the only ones in the beginning looking. I mean, there's some that came over time, but, you know, some people were like, well, I've been with this church. I helped put in the carpet, and my name is on the back of that pew. I mean, I've been here since the beginning. And then other people will say, well, yeah, fine, Paul, but he's not much to look at. Apollos, now he can preach. That man has got a silver tongue, and I follow the silver tongue. And then there are other people who say, well, say what you want, but I follow Peter. He's the first pope, after all. I mean, Peter is the guy, and I'm Peter's disciple. And then there are those people who say, well, I don't follow any man. I follow Jesus. It's just me and the Lord, and I don't need the wisdom of men. And these people are being stupid, and they're dividing over who led them to the Lord. It's like saying, who rescued me? Well, I was drowning, and this lifeguard saved me. Well, I was saved by that one. And Paul's like, that's so stupid, because who are we? He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he writes to them, he says, for you are yet carnal, That's not spiritual, it's worldly. He says, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers? A minister is it's diakonos, it's deacon, it's a waiter really, or a literally one who does the commands of another. It's like, who are we? We're the waiter. We're the table waiter. You don't go to Olive Garden and brag about the person who brought you your breadsticks. You don't even think about it. If they do their job right, you don't even notice them. You reach for the salad and there's more there. You reach for the bread, it's there. The napkin, the fork hits the floor, and before you can reach, there's another one in your face. That's a good waiter. And Paul says, we're just waiters. There's nothing special about us. He says, well, we're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Yeah, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God, but you are God's husbandry. You are God's building. God is the one doing the work. He's the one who develops the believers. Who leads you to the Lord, who teaches the Bible studies. Anybody can teach a Bible study. You just open up, read what it says. I mean, it's not rocket science, but it's the Lord. It's the Word that does the work. God's the master farmer. So this guy Apollos, he goes to Corinth. Paul leaves here back in Acts 19, and he goes to Ephesus, and he finds certain disciples. Okay, now, it says they're disciples. And just for the start, there are 29 verses in the book of Acts that speak of disciples. And every time you run into that, except for possibly here, depending on where you fall on a particular line, it's speaking of believers, a disciple, a disciplined one, one who is a disciple of the Lord. So he finds certain disciples. Now let's read a few verses in verse 2. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, well, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. All right, let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this biblically, because I don't know where everybody falls. Some of you are coming with one doctrinal persuasion or another. Let's take a look at what this says. Paul comes upon Ephesus, and he runs into these 12 guys, and he calls them disciples. But for some reason, and we don't know why, he says unto them in verse 2, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, why would he say that? I don't know. Apparently, something was obviously missing to him. He runs into these people. He calls them disciples. And like I said, every time that's used everywhere else in Acts, it's speaking of born-again people. He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now, your translation may say, when you believed. Quite possible. You can take that either way. If yours says when, that's fine. If yours says since, that's okay. That's not a real point to hang on. But this is where a lot of people hang, because on one side of the religious Christian doctrinal spectrum, you have those people who say, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And that's true, you do. When you get saved, there's some things that happens to you. Let's back up. Who is the Holy Spirit? Jesus, when he was still with the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 16, said this, speaking about when he goes, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, one of the names for the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, this is an important passage. He says, I shall go, I'm going to pray to the Father, and I will give you another, another of the same kind, another Comforter. The Holy Spirit, he is a member, he is a he. We read about him having a will. We read about him being grieved. He has emotion. The Holy Spirit earlier, when Paul got ready to go out on the ministry, the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas unto the work that I've called them for. I mean, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a member of the Godhead. He's part of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when I go, I won't leave you comfortless. The word comfortless is orphanos, it's orphans. I won't leave you alone as an orphan, but I will send the comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says, right now, Jesus said, he dwells with you. The word, not that we're doing a lot of words today, but Greek para, it's as in parallel lines, it means runs alongside with. The Holy Spirit is with you right now, is what Jesus said. But when he comes, he shall be in you. It's on in the Greek. He shall come inside you. Now, when you get saved, there's some stuff that happens to you. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. When you get saved, there's a bunch of stuff that happens to you. One of them, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence inside you. You were born spiritually dead, separated from God. You inherited from your dad, you can thank him if you see him, a sin nature, a fallen. Because Adam sinned, part his spiritually, he was dead. And we are all born in that state. When you get born again, when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in you. He saves you. He seals you. We're told in 2 Corinthians 1, the Holy Spirit, who has sealed us, and he's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. The Holy Spirit comes in, and not only does he seal us as in God's mark is on us for salvation, it says that he is the earnest. You guys know, anybody who's bought a house knows what earnest money is. It's the money when you want to buy a house, you say, here's $500, here's $1,000 to prove to you that I'm actually going to complete the deal. And the way the contract works is once you sign that and you say, here's the money that I'm going to buy the house, if you back out and say, I changed my mind, they get to keep the money, right? Well, the Holy Spirit is the earnest. He's the down payment that the Lord puts on us to prove to us that he is going to finish the work in our lives. If he's saved you, he's given you the earnest of the Spirit in you, he's going to finish the deal. Very comforting for me that God, because he's not going to renege on his deal. So the Holy Spirit comes in you. That happens at salvation. Before you get saved, the Holy Spirit is that nagging little voice saying, you know that's true. You know what he's saying is true. You know, you do need to repent and get right with God. The Holy Spirit, he's with you. He's enticing you. But then he comes in you when you get born again to seal you. But then there's something else. For the disciples, in John chapter 20, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he hung out with them for a while before he ascended into heaven, taught them some things, opened the scriptures to them. In John chapter 20, verse 22, it says this, and when he had said this, this is Jesus, he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. That is the point when the disciples were born again. When Jesus says, receive the Holy Ghost, you know what happens? You receive the Holy Ghost. He comes. I mean, that's what happens. So Jesus breathes on them. They're born again at this point. They're sealed. They've got the earnest. You know, there they are. But yet, there's something else. And this is where the line comes. Because there are those people who say, there's one baptism, there's one time, the Holy Spirit, you get everything you get when you're saved. There's nothing else other than that. And I don't want to hear about it. Well, let's look at what the scripture says, because it doesn't necessarily say that. Here you have the disciples. They've been with Jesus. They've had 3 years of Bible study. They've been breathed on. The Holy Spirit is inside of them. Yet in Acts chapter 1, before he leaves, Jesus says something else to them. It says, in being assembled together with them, in verse 4 of Acts 1, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to come and set up? Is now the time? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He said, you've been saved, you're born again, you got the Bible studies, but I want you to wait, because you're not ready. There's something you're lacking. Just go wait until the Holy Spirit, you're baptized with him. Jesus said, this is something that was yet to happen, after he'd already breathed on them. You shall be baptized with, and he will come upon you. The word is a P in the Greek. And what we see is this idea of being filled with the Spirit. It's something that seems to happen sometimes right when someone's saved, sometimes later. Acts chapter 2 is the answer, verse 4, the answer to when that happened. when, remember, they're in the upper room, they're sitting, they're not, you know, having a Holy Ghost hoedown, begging the Holy Spirit to show up. They're just sitting in the upper room praying, and all of a sudden, mighty rushing wind, they see these little cloves of fire or something like fire on their head, and it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled. But if you keep going, they get to Acts chapter 4, and everybody's asking, what's going on here? Peter stands up, and it says in Acts 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and he gives this powerful sermon. He's filled again. Does he leak? What's up with that? Peter's filled, and then he's filled. Well, then you get to the end of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. After they've been threatened with, you know, bodily harm if they don't stop talking about Jesus, they go back, they tell the disciples, they all pray, and they ask God, oh, Lord, give us boldness. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost again. They got dumped on again, and they were filled. And as you go through the book of Acts, you see people repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when that happens, you see them speaking in other languages. Sometimes, right there, they in Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God. They were equipped to preach with boldness. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said back in Acts 1:8, he shall come upon you to give you power to be a witness. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to make you feel something. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower you, to enable you, to equip you to be able to serve him in a way that, as your normal loser selves, you couldn't do. That's why Jesus said, just wait. You know, you're asking questions about this. Could you just wait? When he comes upon you, then you can go for it. But now just wait. And so we see this thing that happens to them where the Holy Ghost comes upon them. And, you know, there is a lot of division. Well, what is this? One baptism? Well, yeah, we're baptized into the body of Christ. That we become a Christian then. But there is this other experience, it seems, that where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Peter, you remember, he got invited to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. And he was, well, in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, he's remembering this experience when he showed up there. And this is when the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, he's remembering, and he says, and as I began to speak, and this was the instance where Peter was cut off by the Holy Spirit, because he was probably just going to blow it by saying something stupid. So God said, yeah, that's enough. Let me just do my thing here. It says, the Holy Ghost fell upon them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? He equates that thing that happened with at Cornelius' house as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And interesting enough, you can't even put it to a formula, because in chapter 10, when it actually happens, if you remember in verse 47 of Acts, when the Holy Spirit fell and he hears them all speaking in tongues, and he says, wow, they're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. See, you can't even say, okay, well, this is the exact order it happens. You hear, you get saved, you get baptized in water, and then the Holy Spirit comes. You can't say that, because it just, God chose to dump it out on them before they were ever water baptized. And Peter said, well, seeing how that's happened, we might as well go the rest of the way. There is another, I even hate to use the word experience, but it is, it is an experience, this event, where the Holy Spirit comes upon you to empower you for service. The question is, how does that work? It's not a formula. I said that. I mean, in back in chapter 19, verse 5, it says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are some denominations that get all weird about the way that you're baptized. It's got to be in Jesus' name. If you're not baptized in Jesus' name, they did it, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, then all you got was wet. It needs to be with the right name and the right way. Well, you got to tell that to Jesus, because in Matthew 28:19, he said, go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But here they did it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when we baptize people, we say, we baptize you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
and anything else, you know, make sure we cover all the bases. We don't want anybody to feel like they've been ripped off, you know. So we give them the whole thing. It's not about the words, and we're going to see that as we get down in this chapter. It's not about the right words. It's about the right relationship. So we see this thing happening, and apparently something was missing. You know, it's a good question to ask yourself. Have I been empowered? I mean, how do you know? I mean, in some instances, we see the filling or the empowering of the Holy Spirit evidenced by people speaking in a language they don't understand, in tongues. But we don't always see that. That's one of the gifts. Paul saw something was missing with these guys. I don't know that it was necessarily tongues. It doesn't say he heard something missing. In fact, Paul, when he's correcting Corinthians in chapter 14 about the way that they're dealing with spiritual gifts, because they're all... they come behind a no gift, but they're nuts with it. And he says, you know what, I speak in tongues more than all of you, but the implication is you've never heard it. But I would rather say five words with intelligence when we get together and meet than I say 1,000 words in a tongue that nobody can understand. Because if I get up here and I start speaking in Swahili, you guys are not going to be able to say amen, because you won't know what I'm saying. And in the same way, if it's all about tongues, you're going to, you know, you're not going to know what's going on. I don't think it was that. But that's not the only evidence of the Holy Spirit. It's not they weren't laughing uncontrollably. It wasn't they weren't acting drunk in the Spirit. It wasn't he came and they weren't knocking each other down and slaying each other in the Spirit. That wasn't it. But we're told there are some fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit, the natural outgrowth of the filling of the Spirit, is love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Maybe Paul showed up and they had none of that. Who knows? Maybe that's part of it. Maybe he came and he didn't see any of the other gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are a list of spiritual gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. You get into Romans 12, there's other gifts. There's a gift of ministry, of serving, of administration, of helps. There's all kinds of different gifts. Maybe he saw none of that. Something triggered in his mind, and he said, you guys are missing something. Maybe they're completely ineffective. There's only 12 of them. We don't know. But Paul said, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. We didn't know. Nobody told us. Now, you know, I've been to that church before. We don't even know if there be any such Holy Ghost. You come in, and it's deader than a doornail. I've been to other churches where we didn't know that there was anything other than the Holy Ghost, because that's all they ever talk about. We're going to have a Holy Ghost meeting tonight. There's going to be signs and wonders, because he's given us a syllabus and an agenda before it started. We know there's going to be healings. He's told. No, he moves as he will. I mean, do you have him on a leash that you can trot him out and make him do things? No, it doesn't work that way. But Paul saw something. And so he said, have you received? And they said, we didn't even know. Well, and then he explained to him, oh, you've been baptized in John's baptism? Well, that's the baptism of repentance, of metanoia, of changing your mind. That's where you repent, you turn from your sin. But now let me baptize you in the name of Jesus. And he baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus. I think we can all agree, when they believe in Jesus, they're baptized, identifying with the death and resurrection of Jesus. They're saved, right? That's what it takes. But then it says, and after that, he laid his hands on them. And the Holy Ghost came on them. The word on, it's upon, it's a P. They were filled. And in this case, they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. There are about 12 of them. And the question is, you know, well, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Has he come upon you? Do you see the fruit of Spirit working in your life? I mean, I can look through that list, and I know there are times where he has given me long-suffering and gentleness that I did not possess on my own. There have been times where he's given me meekness when I wanted to bust somebody's head. There's been times when he's given me faith to trust him when it makes no sense to trust him. There's been time when I've had word of wisdom, word of knowledge. All of these gifts, it doesn't mean you have them all the time. I mean, the gift, some of them you have all the time. Some of them, they're there when you need them. You'll have an instance of a gift. I don't know. But if you don't see that evidence in your life, what do? You ask. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, he says, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that's a father, will you give him a stone? Yeah, I might, but just kidding. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a fish a serpent? No, I wouldn't do that. And if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? No. And then he says, if you then, being evil, because he knows us, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Ask. See, but you have to understand what you're asking for. If you're asking for the Holy Spirit, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit so that I can really know that you're there, that I can feel something, and then I'll have those Holy Ghost goosebumps, and I'll know that you're there, and it'll... Well, no, he's not going to give you something to remove your need for faith. That's not going to happen. That's not why Jesus said, and I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can have warm fuzzies. No, he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can be witnesses. The word witness is a martyr. You know what that means, martus. That's the word in the Greek that's translated witnesses. He gives you the Holy Spirit to equip you, empower you to be his servant. James tells us, you have not because you ask not, or when you ask amiss, that you consume it upon your own lust. You ask for the Holy Spirit so that I can feel something. No, that's not the point. The point of the Holy Spirit is to empower you so that you can serve him, so you can die to yourself and be a witness. He'll answer that request every time. Lord, fill me with your Spirit that I can serve you. We pray that every time we get ready before we start up to come up here and teach and play, because we're losers. And we ask the Lord to fill us with his Spirit so that we don't sound like idiots and we don't mess up all our chords and we don't do the wrong thing. We ask him for his Spirit so that we'll have the right words to say, that see people who need to be comforted, we'll know who to encourage, we'll know who to exhort, we'll know who to minister to. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened there. Paul got there, he saw these disciples. I believe they were Christians. They believed. But they were lacking because they didn't know. And he prayed for them. They accepted the fullness of the understanding of Christ, and they were empowered. And we're going to see this church in Ephesus takes off. Paul's going to write the letter to the Ephesians, and he writes some really cool stuff to them because they were the group that wanted him to hang around. Remember when he was passing through, when he had that vow, he'd shaved his head, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. And this is the one place where they actually asked him in the synagogue, could you please stay? And he's like, I got to go. But he comes back, and I think the Lord uses this church. He empowers them because Ephesus was a dark town. We'll get to that in a minute, but Ephesus was not a happy place. And so all the men, it says in verse 7, were about 12. And he went into the synagogue, and he spake boldly for the space of 3 months. I think that's a record for Paul to not get kicked out of a synagogue for 3 months. That's really impressive. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He'd go in every Sabbath and he'd reason with them out of the Old Testament that Jesus was the one who was foretold. But, as what always happens, it seems, with him in verse 9, but when diverse were hardened, or diverse, it's when some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude. Some of them, that way, that's the way, was what one of the names for Christianity. When people got their hearts hardened and they started speaking trash about Christianity in front of the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, he's in the synagogue, and then finally people start getting upset with him and start fighting with him and start talking bad about the faith. So he leaves the synagogue, and he goes to the school of this guy, Tyrannus. Now, there is, I believe, one extra-biblical source that says Tyrannus was a school of philosophy. Over in Greece, it can get rather hot in the day. And one of the customs that they did is similar to what we see in, like, Mexico when it gets really hot. You work until about 11, and then it's siesta. And you go home and you take your nap when it's so hot you can't stand to work. And there's a 3-4 hour period when they leave, because then they come back in the evening. Well, Paul apparently sublets Tyrannus' school, and he comes in at 11, and he works as a tent maker, we're told, and then he comes in there and he teaches. That's what this word disputing, it's discussing. He goes in and he starts teaching people in the school of Tyrannus, and he's there for 2 years. And it's interesting, why is he doing that? I mean, Paul, he gets them saved, but then he teaches them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and this is the same, he's at Ephesus now, later he's going to write this letter. And he reminds them, he says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of the church is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Because look what happened. It says, everybody, both Jews and Greeks, which dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Paul didn't do that by himself. What he did is he taught the believers, and as they grew in the faith, they went out and they automatically spread the gospel. That's what he's doing there. He's teaching. That's why we go through the Bible, to equip you guys for the work of the ministry. Then you go out, you tell people, they get saved, they come in, they get equipped. That's how it works. We started as a Bible study with just a couple, and it's slowly grown. We just teach through the Bible so that people will be equipped. That's what Paul did here for 2 years, it seems like, and it was quite fruitful. My prayer is that they'll be able to say when we're all done that everybody who dwelt in the Lincoln region had heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd be happy with that, because not everybody has, believe it or not, even in this day and age. Now, this is interesting, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I don't know if I have my special prayer handkerchief I received in the mail up here. This was the verse. You remember I got that? It's a piece of paper. I guess I chucked it out. That somebody sent, and they said, you know, you pray over this piece of paper that looks like a handkerchief. And, you know, because we use Acts 19, we know that the Bible says to take your special prayer handkerchief and pray over it, and the people will be sick, will be healed, and then you can send us some money, and we'll send it to other people, and, you know. Stupid. Notice the word special, as in unusual, as in God decided to do something special by the hands of Paul. It says, from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs. Don't get the idea that Paul is at an altar somewhere and he's got a big stack of these embroidered handkerchiefs with a big P on them and he's giving them the hominis dominis and throwing holy water on them. That's not what he's doing. Paul's working as a tent maker. The word handkerchief is a sweatband, okay? He's got a do-rag on to keep the sweat out of his eyes. He's wearing a leather apron, and it seems like it doesn't even say that he's necessarily involved. I think what happens is every day, takes off his sweat rag, he takes off his apron, he goes to the school of Tyrannus to teach people, and other people break into the shop, grab his handkerchiefs, and start laying them on people in the holy sweat of Paul. Actually, somehow God heals him. Paul doesn't do this. You know, this is not something we're commanded to do. Jesus doesn't say, and I command you to go into all nations, putting your sweaty garments on them. No, he doesn't say that. This is a special instance. Whether this was something they were supposed to do or whether it's just part of their superstition. I mean, Ephesus was a superstitious place, full of pagan temples and idolatry. They knew stuff was going on with Paul. Whatever the case, God used it. We see some instances where Peter early, I think it's Acts chapter 5, he's walking along, and the Lord is using him so mightily that just whenever a shadow hits people, they get healed. There are some people, the woman who had the issue of blood thought in her mind, you know, she said, I know Jesus is the guy, if I can just touch the hem of his robe, I'll be healed. She touches his robe, she's healed. There's another place, I think it's in Matthew 11 maybe, where a whole bunch of people are coming and just touching his robe and being healed. Is that something that we're all supposed to do, wear a robe and have him touch it for healing? No, we're not commanded that. But here, the Lord does something special, and people are getting healed, and evil spirits are getting cast out of them. I don't know that he even knew. And apparently, the word of this is getting around. Verse 13, it says, then certain, this is one of my favorite stories in the scripture, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And they were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. There were Jewish exorcists. Exorcism was something that the Jews tried to practice before Jesus' time. Remember when Jesus is disputing with the religious leaders in Luke chapter 11, and he casts a demon out of someone, and the religious leaders say, you're doing that by Beelzebub. What a great name, Beelzebub. It just sounds evil, you know. And he says, well, if I'm doing it by Beelzebub, who are your sons doing it by? Because there were Jewish exorcists. In fact, Josephus mentions that they would invoke the name of Solomon. I don't know why. That was part of their ritual. They had this whole routine where they would try to deliver people of evil spirits. Well, Paul's actually having success, and they note that. And they hear enough about him. They hear about the sweat rags. They hear about people being healed in the name of this Jesus. So they figure, well, that seems to work pretty good. We better add it to the routine. You know, we'll put in a verse about Jesus. And notice what they do. There's seven sons of Sceva, these seven brothers, they're exorcists. They did so. And they call over them in verse 13, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. They use the name Jesus. Now, Jesus for us is a fairly uncommon name. you know, Jesus, there are some that's something they use in some of the Spanish-speaking countries, but by and large, I haven't met too many Jesuses. But really, it's just the Greek form of Joshua. We've got several Joshuas here. It's a common name. These guys, they didn't know Jesus. So they figured, I better be specific because, you know, we better use the right name. So they say, we adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul is talking about, because that seems to be the one with the power. They don't know Jesus. They don't know Paul. They just know about the name. So they pull out the name. You ever heard people who are just pulling out the name? It's almost like, you watch sometimes on TV, if you torture yourself and watch Christian television, and it's like, if you say it with the right inflection and you spit enough when you say it and you and I say that you have to come out in the name of Jesus. It's got to have, you got to have the, I've had that on one day and my kids are like, why are they talking like that? Like, you know, I don't know, honey. I don't know why they're doing that, but it's pretty amusing, isn't it? And so, well, these guys start dropping names. They figure we'll just trot out the Jesus name because we know there's power in the name. And so they drop it. And they got something they weren't expecting here in verse 15. And the evil spirit answered. The guy was possessed, and the spirit inside the guy answered and said, and if you're going to do it, you might as well do it in a demonic voice, because they don't speak like Mr. Rogers. It would, you know, it would have to be, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And it says, in the evil, the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. 7-1 possessed guy. Interesting what the demon says. He says, Jesus I know. The word he uses there in the Greek is ginosko, and it means to know well. It's an experiential knowledge. The devil knew Jesus all too well. In fact, when Jesus was on the earth ministering and he came to the demoniac, the demons inside of him says, we know who you are, thou Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And he tells him, shut up. Notice that. Jesus said, shut up. He doesn't need press from devils. He doesn't have a conversation to find out, well, what are you the demon of? In fact, he asked the man, what's your name? And the devil answers, and then he kicks him out, legion. But he doesn't hold this debate with them. He doesn't try to elicit information. It's the father of lies. Why would you believe anything they would say? Why would you even want to talk to him? What do they have to say but lies? No, just kick him out. So the devil speaks. He says, Jesus, I know. He uses a different word. He says, Paul, I know. That one is epistemi. It means acquainted with. I'm familiar with Paul. He's in this area. He's working. I know who he is. I don't know you. And the implication is, I know Jesus quite well. I am familiar with what Paul's doing, and Paul does have a relationship with Jesus. I don't know you. If I know Jesus and you don't, you got nothing. And so he jumps on them because they think it's in dropping a name. Some of us have been in that place where we've been able to drop the name. We know the words. We can speak Christianese. How you doing, brother? God bless you. Yeah, the Lord, you know, and you hear people talking like they know him, especially when they pray and they get all King Jamesy, and you know they didn't even pass English in high school, and yet somehow they're a master of King James. O thou most heavenly Father, who ridest upon the clouds and comest. No, they don't know Jesus. And the truth is, the name without the relationship is powerless. And so the question is, do you have the relationship? Because you will find, if you think you know the name, when you get into trouble, like the 7 sons of Sceva did, and you try to pull out that name without the relationship, you will have no power. And you, in whatever situation you're calling upon the Lord, will end up naked and bloody. Because that's what happens. We are a lesser form of life, and we will be overcome. You need to have the name. Now, this has an impact. It says in verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Because 7 guys jacked up by 1 crazed, possessed man, it makes the headlines, and it lets people know there's something to this. This is real. This isn't make-believe. Because see what happens. It says, and many that believed, these were believers, they came and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. Many of them also which use curious arts, the idea is magical stuff, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Apparently, the believers in that area, it was a pagan place, okay? Ephesus, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, was the temple of Diana that was in Ephesus. It was massively huge. It was filled with, they had this image that they say was a meteorite that came down, or they said it was sent down from Jupiter. We're going to see later on next week. That was carved into the form of Diana. She was the goddess of nurturing. She was many-breasted, that this thing that she was worshipped through sexual immorality. And that was part of Ephesus, part of the magical stuff, part of the idolatry. These people had gotten saved, but they hadn't got rid of all that stuff. They still had all that junk. When they see that the whole demonic thing is real and that there is a difference between Jesus and all this other stuff, they're cut to the heart. And they came, they confessed what they'd been doing, they were showing their deeds. Now, it's interesting, it says, many of them which use curious arts bought their books together, and they put them on eBay, and they sold them to somebody else. No, they were convicted that what they had was garbage, and so they got rid of it. They got rid of it. They burned it. It says it was worth, you know, the price was about 50,000 pieces of silver. Depending on who you talk to, the silver was either one man's wage for one day or a quarter of a man's wage for a day. Either way, it works out to be at least $1 million worth of stuff they put in the fire. Not because Paul said, you got to get rid of them evil books and burn them, but because the people said, I've got this garbage in my life and it's got to go. And this is contrary to what God wants for me. And I realize now this stuff is real. I got to get rid of it. And so they confessed, they showed what they were into, and they got rid of it. You know, when John the Baptist, who we mentioned earlier, was preaching repentance, he called them to repent, to change your mind. And when the religious leaders showed up, he said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit worthy or meat of repentance. Don't just tell me with your mouth that you're repenting. Show me. There should be something that is a showing. And you know, I was reading through this, and I think that is important. It is important for us to do evaluations from time to time. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul said this, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. There is, because you know how this works. You can keep stuff around. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore, but I'm just going to keep the stuff. I mean, it's worth something. Maybe I'll sell it eventually. No. Because if you make provision, you will fall. Jesus was speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, and he said some very shocking things, really. He said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's profitable for thee that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus said, he's going to say if your eye causes you to sin, but your eye doesn't cause you to sin. Ask a blind man, he can still lust. But he's saying if there is something in your life, even if it's as valuable as your right eye, pull it out and chuck it and get rid of it. If it's your right hand, cut it off and throw it. It's better to go in to heaven with a stump than get dragged into hell by something. You know, one of the examples that Ken always uses, I really love, is a rat in a trap is so much smarter than most human beings are. If you have a rat get caught in a trap, a rat will take a look and he'll do the math. And he'll say, you know, if I stay here in this trap, I'm going to die. But if I get rid of that arm and do the rest of my life as a tripod, I'm going to live. And so he will get down and he will gnaw that off and he'll be free. And how many people do you know, they have this thing that is dragging them away from Christ? They know they need to get rid of it, but they don't want to let go. You know, one of the ways that they trap monkeys is they make a jar, like a clay pot, and they'll cut a hole in it, and they'll put a piece of fruit in there that's bigger than the hole. And the monkey will come along, and he'll see the fruit in there, and he'll reach in, and he'll grab that piece of fruit, but he can't pull his hand out holding the piece of fruit. And he won't let go of the piece of fruit because he wants it really bad. And they'll come and they'll find this stupid monkey stuck there in the trap because he won't let go. All he has to do is drop it and he can go free, but he won't let go because he wants the piece of fruit. How many of us are like that? We have this thing in our life, whether it's a relationship, whether it's porn, whether it's booze, whether it's drugs, it's something. And we know if we just need to be free of it, but we don't want to let go. Well, these guys, they let go. They saw that this wasn't a game. It was for real. It was for keeps. And they said, no more. We're not going to make provision. We're going to burn it. In 1519, Cortez came from Spain to try to take Mexico. He landed in around Veracruz. The odds against him were about 300 to 1, the Aztec Indians. So he gets all his guys off the boats, and he sets them on fire. And he burns them in the harbor. And then he goes to his guys, and he says, now we take Mexico. There's no going back. Because if you thought you could go back and escape, you'd be a completely different person. If you could always run back to that thing in the past. But he knew it's all or nothing. These guys had nothing to do now but win. And so he knew, and for us, I know there are all of us that have some burning to do in our lives. Certainly, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you are living a life apart from the Creator who made you, you have no idea how much God loved you. God loved you so much that even in your rebellion, he sent his son to die for you, to take your penalty on the cross so that you could have a relationship with him. If you don't know that Lord, you need to repent, like John said, repent, change your mind, and accept him as your Savior. If you do know him, let's not play a game, okay? I played a game for a really long time of let's be Joe Christian on Sunday morning and then let's hit the bar on Sunday night. I did that for a long time. You know, had my feet on both sides of the road, you know. You know what happens to somebody who stands in the middle of the road? You get hit. That's what happens. Pick a side. These guys realize this is not a game. This is real. And if it's worth doing, it's worth doing all the way. You know, we have several songs we sing like that. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I have, never hope to be. It's only in your will that I am free. That's the truth. It's only in the center of his will. He died. He gave everything. He hung naked on a cross for you and for me. He was beaten. Old Testament says that he was marred beyond human recognition. He was so jacked up for you and me. If he was willing to hang naked on a cross for you and me, do you think maybe we can put away the junk in our lives and serve him with all we have? You know, I encourage you, do inventory in your life. I'm not going to do any big, you know, let's have a bonfire. That's between you and the Lord. But I think all of us need to take inventory and choose a side. And one other thing, I mean, we mentioned at the beginning, the Holy Spirit in your life, he is there to empower you to serve him. Getting rid of stuff that you are entrenched in is not an easy thing to do. You know, that one song we sang in the beginning, empty me, holy fire, burn away everything that's not of you and is of me. My desire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit will do. And as we said before, if you ask the Father for the Holy Spirit, he will fill you with his Holy Spirit. If you ask him again, he'll fill you again. We see them being filled over and over. It's something that we continually need is a filling of the Spirit. So we're going to pray. If you don't know the Lord, you want to know Jesus Christ, come see me. I'll pray with you. And you can start a life with the God who died for you. If you do know him, I encourage you to get real with God and do inventory and pick a side. Burn the ship. Take Mexico. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you were not ashamed of us, that you didn't come down to do some of the Father's will when you felt like it, Lord, but you were committed. Lord, you gave all to pay a debt that you didn't owe. Lord, I pray you would give us your Holy Spirit, that we would have the power to live a life that's dedicated unto you. Lord, we need him so desperately. I pray, Father, that you would fill my brothers and sisters with your Spirit, that you would pour them out upon this church, that you would empower us to be witnesses to you here in town and in our homes and in our schools and in our jobs. Lord, and I pray if there's anyone here that has some stuff they need to cut free, Lord, you would give them the strength to do that. Lord, we want to be men and women that everyone sees a difference in our lives. Please fill us, we ask in Jesus' name.